tell you a personal story going back to that first song, Let Jesus Come Into Your Heart, or Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, that years ago when I think our oldest, Zachary, was about two, and we were living in a little apartment on kind of a busy street, and we heard something, and my wife and I, do you hear that? We walked and went to the door of his room, and he was up on the deacon's bench looking at the cars as they went by, saying, "Let Jesus come into your heart. Let Jesus come into your heart." And, now he would probably say, trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. But there should be this growing testimony in our life. Let's look at Colossians 3:12 and read that together. And hopefully that this is becoming more and more part of your own memory. Let's read it aloud, Colossians 3:12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. I won't add a whole lot to that, but just to say, you know, each week, this is a good measuring tool. This should be our prayer, and it is also our pursuit to say, how am I doing in this area? We can just pray generally, Lord, help me to grow in Christ's likeness. But verses like this tell us what Christ's likeness looks like and specific areas for us to work on. Before we talk about the area of anger, you know, on any of these, to go to somebody, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's one of your children, maybe it's somebody you pray with on a Wednesday night, and to say, how do you think I'm doing in this area? Am I growing in this area? Would you say that my life is measured by compassionate heart or kindness, by meekness, by patience? If you ask the question, then always be ready for an honest answer too. All right, let's turn back in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, please. Last week we primarily looked at the seriousness of unchecked anger, and I told a story about a group in Germany, a construction group that found this unexploded ordnance, this bomb, and that it couldn't be diffused, and so they had to move the families out and then blow up the bomb. And I said, we have to always be careful that unresolved anger becomes in our life like a bomb ready to go off. I was reading this week from 2 Chronicles 16, where you have a David at a very low point in his life, that as he's having to leave the city and the situation with Absalom, and he not only has a heckler in the crowd, a critic who says something as he goes by, but he walks along a parallel path, flinging dust at David and saying that you're a bloody man and that you're about to get what you have coming, and this man Shimei. On more than one occasion, I think it's like in chapter 19, then you again have Shimei who, as David comes into the city and is saying, please don't hold me responsible for this. And on both occasions, David has a general, a man of war, who says, let me remove his head from his shoulders. That somehow takes care of a runaway mouth. Let me do this for you. And there's some restraint, at least in David. It seems that way. But is there really a resolved anger? Maybe something we have to come back to and study a little bit more deeply together, because then you get to 1 Kings chapter 2, and David is giving some last-minute instructions to Solomon, and with the last breath of his life, he says, "And remember Shimei, that that you know what should be done to him." And David's general does point out, "You are God's anointed one," and he has a good, "Now let me take his head off for you." We have to be very careful that sometimes what we think is, I've dealt with this anger, but it is unresolved. It's just put on the slow burn, and it's not taken care of. So we talked about the seriousness of unchecked anger. I asked the question, what is it? We said it is a fire that burns, and we looked at several passages that kind of bear that out. We said from Proverbs 27, verse 4, that it is a cruel and overwhelming force, our anger. I'm not going to expand on that right now. And then from 1 Corinthians 13, 5, we said it is an indicator of missing love, because anger, a selfish, unrighteous anger for that matter, and godly love don't really occupy the same space at the same time. We ask the question, is all anger wrong? And we would have to say no, in that God is anger. In fact, let's keep a finger in, or a sheet in Proverbs, and let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, maybe a couple of side passages here. Just a reminder about God's wrath, which is, we said, a principled wrath. Most of the time, our anger is selfish. In Ephesians 4, 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That's a building block to understanding what he's talking about here. Then he says, be angry and do not sin. Again, to have the anger of God, and usually towards in ourself, do not let the sun go down upon your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. God's anger, what we study of his anger, is not so much of an attribute as it is a disposition. God can turn from that. He can put it on hold. It is more of a spontaneous attribute. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 6. And then we'll head back towards the Old Testament. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 6. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So God's wrath is, by nature, it's judicial. It is, as we see in the Old Testament, it's usually slow and moves up to a point. He's long-suffering. Unlike us, God can be angry and love at the same time. And love is the nature of God. And anger, a righteous wrath towards sin, is something that God shows, but is always principled. Look back at Psalm 95 verse 11 on our way back to Proverbs. Psalm 95 and verse 11. Psalmist says, therefore I swore my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. We have occasions of God swearing, or the idea of a confirmation, and here God makes it very clear. He appeals to his wrath as a perfection, even of his holiness, that God could have judged him. Remember in Exodus 32 that God's anger against his people, he had shown them kindness, he delivered them, and then they choose idolatry and rebellion, and they're complaining against him. And even as God is giving the law, these people, well, it's taken too long. Let's make the golden calf. God's anger towards them. And Moses intercedes and pleads with the Lord. The Lord mitigates, postpones his wrath. It is going to have to be dealt with them later. But in Exodus 34, I think it's verse 6, that he says that the Lord is merciful and just and long-suffering. All right, now let's go back to Proverbs. Turn to chapter 15. And we studied last week from passages like Ecclesiastes chapter 7 that we need to make sure that we are not moved to wrath, that we don't go to anger, that we don't dwell there. Thank you, Suzanne Griffin, for reminding us that We are emotional beings. We have this wide range of emotions. But to use that as justification and to stay in emotion and to make all of our responses out of that is never acceptable by the Scripture. So we had some discussion questions last time. I asked you how you find what is an effective way to diffuse anger and what are some of the subtle ways of anger. We won't have probably a discussion time. We'll close with a hymn in a little while. But next week, we will finish out the study and we'll give not only some time to some discussion questions that I've already made up, but I'm going to ask that we close next Sunday praying for one another in this area of anger and that we would have victory. All right, so I asked the question this evening, what does sinful anger bring? And I hinted at the first one last week as we close that it brings judgment. And Proverbs, let's start off at chapter 6. Proverbs 6, verses 34 and 35. Jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare even when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. It seems as if jealousy gives way to anger. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, or 2 Corinthians 12:20, talks about, when I come to you, it may not be exactly what you're wanting, because I know that you seem to be dealing with anger and dissension and these factions. Let me read that to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. He says, for back up to verse 19, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may not find you as I wish and that you may not find me as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, disorder. You look at the company that anger keeps, and it's not justifiable. This unrighteous, unprincipled anger. We talked a little bit before about King Uzziah, that starts off as a good king, and the Lord prospers him. And the kingdom seems to benefit from his leadership, and they're successful in every way. And then it says, but when he was lifted up in his heart, when he became proud, what was the manifestation of his pride? What was the act, sadly, that he's remembered for? Went into the temple. Which was for the priest alone, and he's got these dozens of priests that come up to him and try to withstand him, and he got furious. He speaks to them in his anger, and as he does so, and as he points, the Lord has this leprosy that rises up in his arm, takes over him, and he dies a leper's death. But when he became angry at being corrected. And sometimes that's what triggers it in us, is that as soon as somebody says you've done wrong, or you know, should somebody ever dare to correct us, whether it's at work or school or whatever else. I want you to think about anger being a rush to judgment. Again, not all anger is sinful. Most of it, at least in my life, is. Okay. But anger is usually a rush to judgment. And I almost never have all the facts. And I am certainly never given the right to be the judge. I read a story this week that kind of sets this up. A woman was on a subway and going through several stops. And then all of a sudden the subway stopped and a man with two children got on, and immediately the calm of that subway turned because these kids were running up and down and screaming at the top of their lungs, and she couldn't read her book. She couldn't concentrate. You can imagine how that bounced around that little subway. And she looks at the father, and he's just staring out the window. And this goes on for several stops. These kids are mayhem running around. And finally, when she couldn't contain it anymore, she said, "Would you please bring your children under control?" She could not mask the annoyance that she was feeling. And he turned from the window and looked at her with a really sad face and realized that he had been distracted. And he said, I'm sorry, I guess I'm overwhelmed. My wife just passed away. We're returning home from the funeral." Now, that may be kind of an extreme case, okay? But obviously, the lady didn't know the facts. And obviously, she'd like to have her accusatory look and question back. But there have been times in my own life this week, time where I thought I knew the facts and came to a judgment and realized, oh, I didn't have the facts straight. Love, we know from 1 Corinthians 13, is patient. It is long-suffering. Anger is not. There's nothing patient about unrighteous anger. God's anger is principled, is long-suffering. Usually our anger is not. So one of the reasons, one of the things that we have to be careful about that sinful anger brings is judgment, obviously. And God says that he will judge that. Another one is blame shifting. Blame shifting. Feelings of anger are usually not directed at ourselves. They're directed at others. Where my parents here, they would tell you a story. I don't even know if it's true. It was so long ago. I think it's just a good story about me, if you want to believe. But my dad will say that they were driving somewhere and he missed an exit and it was, going to be several more miles before we can turn around and go back. And he was just kind of abusing himself. "I am stupid. What was I thinking? I am the worst." And my mother's trying to calm him down. "You're not stupid. You're not stupid." And from the back, just trying to stick up for my dad, I said, "If Dad says he's stupid, he's stupid." Now, his anger was not against my mother or against me. And I was defending my father. That's just the kind of guy I am. But usually our anger is not self-directed. Our anger is usually at somebody else. And it starts with the assumption that we're right and others are wrong. And life would be so much better if people acted on our schedule and saw things our way and did it our way. And it's lifting ourselves up as if somehow we are the sovereign. And that brings things into question. Jonathan Edwards, that we would think of in terms of sinners in the hands of an angry God or something like that, he made a resolution one time never to get angry at an inanimate object. He said because it would ultimately be anger against God because an inanimate object does not have a will. I'm not sure I followed all his reasoning, but you know what? Whether it's anger at a person or whether we take it out on the cat or whether you take it out on a pew or something, is that really an application? Is that a right use of energies? Is any of that explosiveness, does it carry a testimony? Does it glorify the Lord? As our closing song will be, does any of it make us more like the Master? Our failures... turn with me to Proverbs chapter 19. Our failures are usually the result of our own foolish heart, kind of a self-inflicted wounds. But the person who ruins his life, the fool that does that, angrily is looking for somebody else to blame. And sometimes, well, let's read Proverbs 19, verse 3. "When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against who? The Lord." Well, I'm taking it out on this person. Most of us would never stand before God tomorrow morning and just let God know how angry we are at him. But we can hold resentment. The word rages here is the same word that is used in the book of Jonah to speak about that violent storm that raged. It's the same word that shows up that speaks about Uzziah's wrath and rage against the priest. And it really should not be characteristic of us, but sometimes is. All right. Let's look back at 27:4. We spoke of this briefly last week, and let's come back to it again. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Used as parallels, but there's a slight difference between anger and this raging wrath. But 40-plus times in the Old Testament, these two show up together. But now you have this perfect storm that brings in jealousy as well. But who can stand before jealousy? Anger and wrath and jealousy have... nobody can contest the fact that they have contributed to the destruction of relationships, of marriages, of ministries, of testimony. And we should say for that reason alone that there's something destructive about it. It's been kind of quiet recently in post offices, at least the ones that I've gone to. But remember, just it didn't seem like that long ago, a decade or two ago, that we would hear more and more stories about an angry post office employee who went back and shot people up. And so then we had this expression about going postal. But I haven't heard too much from post office employees. But you know who has been going postal recently? NFL players. Now that we hear in the news of beating a girlfriend, a wife, of anger at each other, of just this violent eruption, I think it would be hard. You know, we say it'd be hard for a Christian to be a politician. Boy, I think it would be hard to be a professional player. You know, you pick your sport. What goes on in the locker room, the kind of talk, the schedule, being away from your family, being away from church. I'm sure that there are ball players who genuinely love the Lord and have a testimony, but just to be around those locker room issues and a lot of anger. I was reading this week that a Gallup poll found that 49%, so about half the people that were polled, said that they experienced anger at work, and one out of six saying that they've gotten so angry they wish they could hit the other person. I'm really hoping Pastor Perry doesn't, because we're in the same, we're about the only employees that are, well, we could be that, feel that way towards Marvin though at times. But domestic violence is on the rise, with 4 million occurrences last year in in-home violence. This is an issue. It's an issue with the unsaved, and it's an issue with believers. We hear, and there's probably some truth to it, that sometimes the divorce rate, even among those in Christian colleges who have graduated from Christian colleges, is greatly on the rise. I was reading an article that said that this one person, when they went to a certain seminary in a certain city, they were surprised to find out that the police in that area knew that they had as many or even more responses to domestic violence and anger on that seminary in that campus area than they did in the area around. You might be, you say, well, there's a lot of pressure, or maybe those were inflated statistics, or maybe that's legend. But anger is something that Christians can't look at as acceptable. It's not a respectable sin. Turn with me to chapter 22, Proverbs chapter 22. We have some people that are missing tonight because they're ill, and be in prayer for Patty Hartman. She said she's been running a fever, and certain things, you know, when you're in a store or whatever, you almost think, oh, I wish this person had stayed home, you know, coughing all over, sneezing. But a lot of things are infectious. In Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Certain things become infectious in this regard. And as Christians, we need to be very careful that unresolved anger in us doesn't spread to somebody else. I'm guessing that Hitler wasn't angry all the time, but since I don't know German, and you look at those old clips, he looked mad. It was the Führer's Führer, right? But some people look angry and are really not. But we need to be very careful that whether it's we come across as angry or whether we come across as sweet, but we have this slow burn where we're not dealing with anger, neither one of those are really acceptable Christian options. Turn to chapter 19, Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 18 says, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. So he doesn't become like the next verse, verse 19. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. Saying that a person who is given to anger, and you try repeatedly to reach out to them and help them, and it only blows up in your face, becomes an unproductive effort. After a while, it's an unwise correction. He's saying here, you almost in some cases have to let them receive the consequences of their own anger. And a hothead who does not receive correction and is asking for the consequences. They don't seem to appreciate the help. Now, you won't know. Sometimes, you know, whether it's a loved one, somebody you work with, and they get angry about something, you say, well, you know, that verse is, I can't talk to them. Well, to reach out to a person and to try to counsel them, they may be responsive. That may be a good witnessing opportunity. But a person who repeatedly, it may be a family member, it may be somebody who just, we're especially talking about an adult person who is just given over into their anger, and if you try to deliver, you try to extricate them, the more you do, it blows up in your face. And he says, in some of those cases, you just watch, and the person has to receive the consequences of that. All right. I want to just begin this, and then we will pick up with this another week. But what is the solution to ungodly anger? Maybe you will want to respond to this. I'll set up a situation. You have a wife and mother of 15, 20 years. And then she finds out, maybe she gets a note. Maybe her husband lets her know, I'm leaving you for a younger woman. You can keep the kids in the house. And does she feel angry? Yes or no? If she doesn't, I'm really surprised. Okay. Does she have a right to feel angry? I see heads going both directions. Okay. And a few going like this. if you feel like she has a right to be angry, tell me why. Or how long? All right, let's try the other side of the aisle. Those of you that feel like she has no right to be angry, can we defend that? What does a person who has something offensive towards them or great disappointment, a violation of a very close trust, and they say, I'm hurt. I am battling resentment. Now, first of all, I don't think there's a whole lot of spiritual profit from trying to cover that up and saying, oh, I'm okay. Now, how can I pray? How are you feeling? Oh, I'm fine. But to be able to tell somebody, I am really battling bitterness right now. I am really struggling with anger. Are there any verses that you could share? Could you pray with me? I mean, to open up, really, that's what the body of Christ, we should be able to, if you can't within the body of Christ, say, I am struggling with being overcome by this emotion. But we have to be very careful. Let's go back to this woman's case. What would you counsel her to be careful about?
Not let the sun go down in her wrath. I think she has the right to be angry, but not, as Ephesians 4 says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in her wrath.
Anybody else? Can't make it a permanent thing, Ron? Okay, so it's really not just that time makes things go away, but immersing yourself in Scripture, being around the body of Christ. Dave.
Don't allow your heart to become vengeful.
Okay, not to let anger choose its own course. Not allow it to dictate your responses to everything else. I have watched some people, especially some Christian women, who have preached to me by their lives in a situation I thought, boy, I don't know, I would be mad. And to watch somebody who is either very forgiving, very patient, very loving, and has made a choice, I am not giving in to anger. I am not going to let that dictate the way I go with my life. That as I have witnessed that, I thought, boy, I need to see that in my own life. So, again, what are we doing to do this bomb removal in our own lives? Say, yeah, you know, I hear the ticking. It's a problem, but maybe it'll go away. No, it needs to be biblically resolved. All right, the solution to ungodly anger is this. It starts off with this. See it as God sees it. Well, that's pretty general. That would be the answer to a lot of things in our life. To see it as God sees it. But it is, first of all, the opportunity for the devil to work. Anger gives all kinds of room, unresolved, the wrong kind of anger, left to fester, gives the devil room to work. We looked at that in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, that when we have anger, this bitterness, this resentment in our heart, you know, I don't think anybody ever plans for that to be something that the devil can use, but he will. He will use any weakness, any way into the armor. Proverbs 14:17, just back a page or two. Proverbs 14:17, a man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. So the message there is that, you know, a person who says, you know what, I'm concerned about the sin in my life. I'm concerned about sin in your life. And I want to speak to you about that. That kind of a principled anger towards the sin that is hating what God hates, that's progressive. It's principled. It's slow moving. But where you see this explosiveness and a person who is just tease off a woman came to Billy Sunday after he had preached one time, and she said, there's nothing wrong with losing my temper. I blow up, and then it's all over. And he said, well, so does a shotgun, but it leaves a lot of damage behind. You know, for us to say, well, I feel better. Well, that's not the measure of godliness. And that can even be, there's a lot of deception in our emotions. I handled it this way and I feel better. But a person can say, but the Scripture says, but I feel better. And that's not the best measure of all things. Proverbs chapter 30. Curious verse. For pressing milk produces curds. Pressing the nose produces blood. Pressing anger produces strife. He's talking about the inevitable result of things. I'm not an expert with dairy products and all, but he says when you're pressing milk, you can make curds. All right. Somebody punches you in the nose, it's going to make the nose bleed. And pressing anger, letting anger push others down while exalting yourself, it's going to produce strife. And an angry spirit that is not dealt with in a biblical way will cause strife in a in a marriage, in a family, in a workplace, and it won't fix itself. It doesn't go away. It gives opportunity for the devil to work. We'll give this second point from Proverbs 16:32, and then I think we will have our closing song and prayer. Proverbs chapter 16, and you be thinking on this subject, and I'll give you a couple of questions that I'm going to ask you next week that maybe you can think about throughout the week. Proverbs 16:32 is one of my go-to verses on the subject of anger in a counseling situation, especially when I'm counseling myself. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Now, giving in to anger isn't wise. To say, I'm never angry. You probably also have a problem with honesty. Okay, we do get angry, but then we counsel our heart with Scripture and say, wait a minute, what's going on here? Am I angry at what God's angry, or because I'm supposed to leave two links between me and the car, and that person thought three cars could get in? You know, is this a righteous anger, or did my feelings get hurt? Did somebody offend me? They didn't respect me. What is at the heart of this? A person who guards their spirit and calms their anger down. I don't think anger is going to be fully removed or the problem of that until we're in glory. but I know of old saints and people that I have had great respect for, Bible teachers who have struggled with anger and would tell you that right up to their dying day. But in ancient times, to lay siege to a city could be months to years. We kind of dramatize that with an enemy force comes up and they immediately get the battering ram out and the other side gets the hot oil ready. But usually it was, you know what, we'll just starve them out. We'll be patient. We've got all kinds of trees out here we'll cut, and we may build a siege ramp. And some of that was psychological warfare. As at Mata in Israel, every day seeing that siege ramp that was building up and knowing, all right, by tomorrow they're going to be able to just step over onto the wall, okay? But a general who conquered a city, and it might, as I say, be years before they come back. Now they come back with leading in chains the kings and all the spoils of war that they've taken. Was considered a hero. What does this verse tell us, though? A real hero is a person who rules their spirit. Is a person who starts to feel a certain way, angst, anger, whatever else, and say, wait a minute. The Scripture says, what Suzanne shared with us a few minutes ago, when I'm feeling this way, I remember this verse. When I'm thinking about this, I remember this verse. That's the Scripture. By the Holy Spirit, by means of the Scripture, testifying to the heart, arresting us. I've said before, you know, I don't know, maybe you can settle this for me, how many times it was after God said, you may eat of any of the things in the garden, any of the trees except this one tree. I don't know if there was a temptation towards that, but to know that we're not allowed to. God said this, said no to that. We have to be very careful that we speak to our own heart, and we do so with Scripture, and we practice that contentment that Suzanne talked about a few minutes ago, that I should be content. I should trust the Lord. I should give Him the future and my future. I should give Him this anger. I should bring before the Lord that this way I'm feeling is wrong. Lord willing, next week we will talk about some of the times the way that you things that, to do when you're feeling angry. Sometimes it's necessary, even though you have asked the Lord's forgiveness, to still go to a person and say, you know, by the Lord's grace, I'm seeking victory over this. But I have felt angry at you. Can I discuss brother to brother why? There are things that we should do. But most of the time, we say, well, I know I should go to a person. I know I should take care of this and turn this over to the Lord, but I'll just nurse it a little bit longer. And I hope that if anything, just looking at some of these verses remind us that anger doesn't produce godliness. But for us to check that anger by the scriptures and to say, no, I'm not going to give place to that. At times I may feel that, but that doesn't mean, just like that woman who may have gone through a tremendous loss and abuse to be told, I don't want you anymore. Should she feel angry? Well, she probably will feel angry. Should she stay on that and see the rest of her life and respond to that? All that will do is breed bitterness in the lives of others, and it will destroy. So I think that this is an insipid evil here, speaking of myself, that anger, there'll be times where you say, you know, praise the Lord, this week I handled that real well. There was something came up and I spoke scripture to it and I just went to prayer and the Lord gave me victory over that. Praise the Lord. Other times you look back and at the end of the day you say, you know, I tremendously blew it. And my children watched, or somebody at work watched, and I had a great opportunity to show Christ, and I did not. So we have one more song to sing, and then I'm going to ask Rob, if he would, to remind us of some prayer requests, and then we will close in prayer. Next week, we'll have some discussion on this, and then we will be... And I told you I would... Let me see if I can put my hand on these questions real quick. Probably not, because when you're wanting to, nothing can be done quickly. Don't tell me what to do. All right. What are some ways to quietly hold back our spirit, as it says in Proverbs 29:11? What are some ways? Some biblical ways? Also, what are some of the ways that Proverbs 12:16 says, a fool's vexation is known at once? What are some of the ways, maybe just think about yourself or things that you, both verbal and nonverbal, that we express anger or disappointment? Sometimes it starts with a look. I'm always amazed at a basketball player, somebody, you know, some that as soon as they get touched, and that probably would be me out there, you know, just showing my displeasure at the call of the ref. Okay. Others, they may know, hey, I was not even close. I wasn't the one. I didn't hack them. I got all ball there. But instead, they're cool as a cucumber. Is that cool? I guess it is. It's an expression. But they're cool. They turn away from it and don't act upon that. What are some ways, though, that we show this, that a fool's vexation is known at once? So be thinking about these, and we'll come back to that next week. All right.